Glory to you, O Lord. On the night when he betrayed Jesus, when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Alleluia, Christ is risen. You only have to say that publicly for 3 more weeks. Privately, as long as you want. This coming Tuesday, May 20th, is the 1700th anniversary of the opening of the Council of Nicaea, the ecumenical council that gave us, among other things, in 325 CE, the first version of the Nicene Creed. Now, I know that a whole lot of you don't really like the Nicene Creed, but bear with us for a minute. And no, none of the retired pastors were at that conference. This council also gave us the formula by which Christ's church still uses to calculate the day of Easter, the first Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox. And with that decision, the church liturgical year was born. Soon, two liturgical seasons were born. First, a 40-day period before Easter, we now call that Lent, during which the basics of the faith and disciplined Christian practice were instilled in new members and forced on the old members. I imagine that Lent was the work of a cadre of extremely strict first grade teachers. The second came in response to that. 50 days of Easter. We're in the middle of them right now, celebrating not only the events of Jesus dying and rising, but the gifts everyone, everywhere receives because Jesus died and was raised from the dead. Now, I have no credible evidence for what I'm about to say, but I imagine that after 40 days of strict instruction, fasting, and discipline, it was a bunch of frat boy party animals who decided that we deserve 50 days, 8 Sundays, to cut loose and focus not on our faults, but on God's gifts given to us through Jesus dying and rising. Could be wrong. What gifts, you might ask? What gifts require Jesus' death and resurrection? Well, these have been rolled out for us for the last several weeks and for the next few weeks in the 8 Sundays of Easter. Let me remind you. On the first Sundays of Easter, the first 3, the risen Christ appears after his crucifixion and resurrection to us disciples. On Easter Sunday, at Christ's empty tomb, which through the gift of baptism is also our empty tomb, we get the gift of baptism, and we hear God say, "God indeed shows no partiality." On the second Sunday, we're with the disciples in their locked upper room. The risen Christ gives us the gift of faith, not only to us, but to everyone, including those, quote, who have not seen and yet believe. On the third Sunday, we are by the Sea of Galilee. The risen Christ provides a meal for us, inviting us all to share it and to feed my sheep. Last Sunday, the fourth Sunday, we ran out of resurrection appearances. And the gospel took us back before Holy Week, back before Easter, to hear Jesus' assurance that all people have been given the gift of unity with God and one another as one flock with one good shepherd. Today and next Sunday, Jesus is with his disciples on the eve of Passover. Just before the beginning of today's gospel, Jesus washed the disciples' feet and predicted Judas's impending betrayal. And then we are told that Judas, quote, after receiving the bread, immediately went out, and it was night. Once again, we are under the looming shadow of the cross. And Jesus promises that through his dying and rising, God will give us other gifts. Today, God's gift of love. And I'll get back to that in a minute. Next Sunday, the sixth Sunday of Easter, God's word, God's promise to make a home with us and with all who love me and keep my commandments. On the following Sunday, Easter number 7, God's gift is that when we pray, Jesus prays with us and for the world, that we all be one. And then comes Pentecost, the 50th day, the 8th Sunday, and we're back with those disciples in that locked upper room. It's Easter day. And the risen Christ comes among us, breathes into us, and gives us God's best and final gift, the Holy Spirit, to, quote, teach us everything. On Pentecost, we also hear the very first sermon preached by anyone after Jesus' resurrection, Peter's sermon, which has the best opening line of any sermon in the scriptures, or anywhere else for that matter. He starts out by saying, "These are not drunk as you suppose," which is to say the party is over. Gifted and living in the daily presence of the risen Christ, we are sent back out into our ordinary daily lives, using the gifts that God has given us through Jesus' death and resurrection, so that the world may know the wideness of God's love for all. In this time, when all the evidence of that inclusive love except our witness is absent. Today, Jesus tells us that God's gift of love is given to all through Christ dying and rising. Today, Jesus commands us to use Jesus' kind of love. Now, given the way we throw around that word, love, I love my spouse, I love my dog, I love tacos, we may wonder why Jesus says that this kind of love, Jesus' kind of love, requires Jesus dying and rising. According to the scriptures, the way our society uses the word love makes it sound self-serving, discriminating, and to use a Bonhoeffer phrase, cheap. In contemporary use, love always has a what's in it for me component, with a dollop of fear. Fear that those we love will not reciprocate. Mixed in. That fear leads to four destructive results. First, our limiting those whom we are willing to love to our own kind, however we define it. Second, our unwillingness to confront, correct, and forgive those we say we love when they are wrong. Third, our refusal to stand with those outside the limits of our love when they are wronged. And fourth, our silence in both the previous scenarios so that we can protect ourselves, excuse ourselves, and for our own sake, keep the peace. That's cheap love, requiring very little of us. In these chaotic times, cheap love labels others, abandons others, and makes Jesus dying and rising useless. That's not the love Jesus commands, not the love God gives, not the love Jesus shows in his living and teaching and suffering and dying and rising. Think about that gospel scene up there in that upper room before the crucifixion. Think about all that we have heard from the night in which he was betrayed until now. In that room, Jesus washed Judas's feet, put bread, the bread we call the body of Christ, into his hands. Even though Jesus knew that Judas would betray him, that's love. In Pilate's court, Jesus confronted his accusers and defied Pontius Pilate's power. From the cross, Jesus forgave those who murdered him and those who were dying with him. All the male disciples of Jesus fled, and Peter denied even knowing Jesus. Yet Jesus not only preserved their dignity, Jesus also gave them authority and purpose and mission. In every Jesus story in the Bible and in your memory, in every one that we hear, Jesus unconditionally loves those who can never reciprocate. And Jesus is crucified and died and buried and raised precisely because he loves this way. And God raises Jesus precisely because he loves this way too. And through Jesus dying and rising, God gives us everything we need to fearlessly live and impartially love everyone without fear, precisely because we know that the only thing we ever have to fear, death and its power, already is behind us, drowned in the baptismal flood. Right now, more than ever in our lives, the entire world needs us to use this fearless, faithful, Christ-imitating love for everybody. And through the meal we share at this table, God gives us the Spirit so that we can not only rejoice in Christ's love, but so that we can also use that love impartially for the sake of others. According to Pope Leo, a sermon's supposed to last 10 minutes, and I'm already 2 minutes over. But I'm not done either. I have one more thing I want to say. I want to connect this sermon and stories we heard from Sergio and Jennifer about their sheep-raising experience with one of my own. It didn't happen in New York. In 2015, I spent 3 weeks of my sabbatical, I had one every 20 years back then, in the little village of Hattfjelldal, Norway, a population of 542 human beings. It was 16 hours north of Oslo, which means it was above the Arctic Circle. My host was Per Arne Engel, a Norwegian pastor who had spent 2 years with us in New York and who insisted that I spend time with his family and live on their sheep farm and teach youth and confirm those same youth in his three congregations and then meet with their bishops. It was supposed to be a warm, flowery spring day when I arrived on the 15th of June. It was not. The temperature was below freezing. A foot of snow lay on the ground. 18 inches of ice covered their lake. But it was also the day appointed for their 200 plus sheep that had been cooped up in the barn since the previous October to be let out to graze by the lake and prepare to summer in the mountains until fall. And Per Arne's grandson said to me, "Do you want to help?" And I said, "Sure." Now, in 8 months, in that barn, some lambs were born, some sheep died, and other sheep things, of which I was completely unaware, happened, although the boys knew. So the boys positioned me about 20 feet from the barn door entrances, with the lake at my back. And they opened the doors. There are no words I have to describe the aroma that came out of that barn and from those animals. I stopped breathing. And I stood there rooted to the ground until the herd mentality of those sheep kicked in. And they rushed out over and through me and went to the lake to show how stupid they are. They tried to drink 18 inches of ice. I know all of that now. I didn't know it then. And when the boys stopped laughing, they hoisted me up from where those stupid, smelly, stampeding sheep had deposited me. And when I got my act together, which took a few minutes, I asked them, "How do you stand these things?" To which an incredibly wise 15-year-old said, "Oh, you just have to love them. Not the whole flock, one sheep at a time." That's the love Jesus commands. The love that Jesus lives. The costly love God gives us through Jesus dying and rising. The love the Holy Spirit nourishes in us, so that we can boldly and indiscriminately use God's gifts of love and serve all children, all of Christ's flock, one sheep at a time, and forget about giving them labels. For this, we give thanks to God. And because of this, we joyfully proclaim, "Alleluia, Christ is risen."
Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Amen.